The text for the sermon you find in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 13 through 20. And there we read God's word as follows. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise men more than 10 rulers who are in the city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Thus far the reading of God's word. After the sermon, let us sing from hymn 80, the stanzas 1, 5, and 6. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, time and again we discover that the Bible is not a simple book. Take the book of Ecclesiastes, for instance. What do we do with the apparent negative attitude toward life? The teacher is in a treadmill of conflicting thoughts and interests. And if all of Scripture speaks of Christ, how does this book proclaim the Christ? Now, this is an important question because when we read through chapter 7, we encounter some strange ideas. What do you do with the assertion that it is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting? Tell that to someone who has lost a loved one in the prime of life. Or what about the claim that the day of death is better than the day of birth? Does that not fly in the face of reality? There are other things in this chapter that raise a few eyebrows and make us wonder, where is the preacher's wisdom in these statements? Sure, he makes some good observations, for instance, in verse 12, where he says, the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. But let's face it, my brothers and sisters, the opening verses of chapter 7 seem to lack insight. It appears that his wisdom is failing him here. And that seems to be confirmed in the verses of our text when he writes, be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Really now, what is the wisdom in these sayings, and if this is part of God's word, how does this reflect upon the Christ? What's the good news or gospel in these sayings of the preacher? I'm sure that we are all sort of puzzled when we read these obviously perplexing statements in Scripture. And therefore we need to give them closer scrutiny. And the key to understanding them is found in verse 18. It says there, it is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. And the New International Version sums this up very nicely as, the man who fears God will avoid all extremes. And so let us listen this morning to God's word about avoiding extremes. And we do that first by keeping our focus on God, and secondly, by keeping your faith in God. Now, it is very easy for us to fall into the trap of selective reading. For if you consider for a moment the verses 16 and 17, then we are inclined to argue that the preacher is saying, well, don't take it too strict. Don't be too strict with yourself. Take life as it comes. Don't be too righteous or too wise. Just be careful that you don't go overboard and become a fool. Watch out for extremes. Simply do things in moderation and you will be fine. Pursue a happy medium in life. However, when you read the admonition in their context, you will discover that such a happy medium is definitely not what the preacher is promoting. As he does more often, Koheleth refers to personal experiences. And we see that in verse 15 where he says, I have seen. You see, his power of observation lies at the heart of what he's going to say. And what he has observed in his vain life forms the source of his dismay. He calls his life vain or meaningless because, on the one hand, it is so short. And on the other hand, this life often has twists and turns that perplex us. Koheleth has observed something that baffles him. Righteous people perish, wicked people live a long life. And this, as verse 15 implies, seems to have been the rule rather than the exception. He sees a righteous man who seeks to do God's will in life. He sees that person perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man whose bad and foolish behavior brings hurt to himself and to others, living long in his wickedness. And so the preacher realizes, that's not how it ought to be. It's a topsy-turvy world. For in Scripture we read, for instance in Proverbs 10 verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. But what do we see? There are cruel and perplexing exceptions to this biblical standard. And in a way, the preacher has difficulty in coming to terms with that reality. For him, it reinforces that life is vain and empty. It is meaninglessness. Now, immediately before he penned the observation about the righteous and the wicked, the teacher wrote something else. He says in the verses 13 and 14, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made to one as well the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Now, these are tough lines to read in the Bible, aren't they? Does God make things crooked? And if we can't be quite sure about the future, what it holds, why should we pray about the will of God? Or if you can't discover anything about the future? Well, the fact of the matter is that the teacher looks at all of life as being ruled and as being overseen by God. And so he says, listen, sometimes God's ways are mysterious. God makes happy days, God makes sad days. And sometimes you cannot understand them. They are inscrutable. In other words, my brothers and sisters, we are faced with instances in life where we have to leave things to the Lord, trusting that God in his time will make straight what appears to be out of kilter at the present. There are times when the righteous man perishes and the wicked man lives long in his wickedness. But leave that with the Lord. And with that as backdrop, the teacher comes to the rather puzzling consideration in the verses 16 and 17. Be not overly wise. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why would you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Now, what do we make of the teacher's warning not to be overly righteous and not to make yourself too wise? Even more puzzling is the next command, do not be overly wicked. As if a little wickedness is acceptable. So how are we to interpret these instructions? Is it even possible to be overly righteous or to be too wise? Does the Bible not teach us to be righteous and to do our utmost to grow and mature in faith and wisdom? So how then can a person be overly righteous and overwise? Well, let me come back again to the teacher's observation that righteous people perish while wicked people have a long life. I'm sure something that all of us have observed as well. And that sometimes creates a reaction within us that says, well, we have to change that. But how? What can we do to change this? How can we prevent that the righteous perish, and how can we make sure that the wicked get their just reward? How can we straighten this crooked situation? And so it is in such situations that the teacher says, take a step back. Do not be overly righteous, neither be too wise. Why destroy yourself? You see, what he is saying is this. Be careful when you see things in life that do not make sense from a biblical point of view. It may very well be that God is making something crooked that you and I cannot make straight. And therefore, do not be over-righteous. The teacher is warning against a self-righteous attitude. Now, a self-righteous attitude is when you regard yourself as righteous because of the things you do or not do. And so it says, do not be wise to yourself. Do not be wise in your own eyes with regards to your own righteousness. And here the warning of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 3 comes to mind, where he writes, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And so the preacher places us before a reality check. Being overly righteous is connected to having an idealist view. And being overly wise and righteous is connected to having a vision whereby you approach things in life and you say, well, I have to change all of this. It gives you that kind of perfectionist sort of attitude to say, we got to make this right. Now, with the warning not to be too righteous and not too wise, the teacher is saying to us, keep your focus on God. And keep your focus on God and His activity in this world. And why does He do that? Well, because as Christians, we need to understand that God doesn't always straighten out the path in front of us. In fact, at times it is God Himself who makes life's path crooked. The preacher says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? Now, the fact that such perplexing things happen where the righteous perish and the wicked live on, that is not some sort of abnormality, some cruel joke or a mistake. Rather, consider that God has made the good times and the bad. And when times are good, be happy in them. When times are bad, consider that too. Consider that these things too come from the Lord. So accept not only the good things from God, but also the bad things. For God has made the one as well as the other. And so let me try to give you a practical example. Every time you go to the polls and vote for a new government in Ottawa, the many Christians will have the tendency to vote with basically one purpose in mind, making straight what is crooked. And so they will vote for the party that promises to undo same-sex marriage legislation And when that is done, they hope to move on to overturning the abortion laws. But if that is the main objective, my brothers and sisters, of your voting, it may border on being overly righteous. Keep your focus on God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. If these crooked things can be changed, great. Let's work towards it. Let's do it. But let's not make those things the overriding issue in life. It is so easy to react in a too righteous kind of fashion to all that is wrong in government and in society. And therefore, it is so easy to fall into the trap of making ourselves too wise by saying, this is wrong. We have to do something about it, and we have to change it. And when we have that attitude, then we seek ways in which to straighten what is crooked. And the question is whether, in doing so, we do justice to the gospel, or simply act as overly wise and righteous people, even wiser than God, who governs all things. And therefore, any attempt to turn back the clock may be an act of overly righteousness. The preacher even mentions it in verse 10. He says, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. So the point is, my brothers and sisters, you and I, we may not be able to turn back the clock if the pathway society is on comes from God. We cannot straighten what God has made crooked. We cannot change what God determines. God makes things crooked to make us realize that you and I, that we are not in control. We don't control the present, nor do we control the future. And so when God makes things crooked, he actually does two things. First, he gives people over to their sinful desires. You can read about that in Romans 1, verse 24. He lets the world get worse. And he gives them over to sinful desires, which you and I can never change and straighten. But second, if we realize that even crooked things come from God, we will keep our focus on him. Some of the bends in the roads of life that God places on our path are there to help us as Christians to mature in the faith. And in that way, I dare say that the observation of the teacher points us to Christ. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 14, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And here comes, and we consider and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And so every time we hear of laws that are made and directions that are set by the courts that do not agree with the word of God, the words of Revelation 22, verse 11 stand out in real time. For there the Lord of the church says to his church, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. And so the point of this is, we cannot always prevent or stop the wrong, but we can prevent and stop ourselves from participating in doing the wrong. And this does not mean that we have to condone what is wrong in the world, but at the same time, we should also realize that we cannot straighten what God allows to be crooked. And when in situations like these, we try to force the issue, we only exhaust ourselves and in that way bring on our own ruin. And therefore, my brothers and sisters, do not be overly righteous or overwise. We need to keep our focus on God and learn to live under his care and gave it over into his hands. Consider well that you and I cannot change the world or the future of the world. We need to leave things with God, who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And so what the teacher is teaching us, what the teacher is saying is this: in times when things go morally off the rails, do not take matters into your own hands, but continue to trust in God. Keep your focus on Him. For while the world is running off track, it is not running outside of God's control. And that brings us then to the second point of the sermon about avoiding extremes. And we do so by keeping our faith in God. Now, extremes make us lose sight of reality. The extreme of being overly righteous and overwise makes us lose our focus on God by taking matters in our own hands. The other extreme is to swing the balance the other way. Well, the teacher says, the opposite extreme of being overly righteous is being overly wicked, and both are doomed to failure. The end result of both lifestyles is the same. Each is self-destructive in its own way. Overly righteous and overly wicked are two dead ends. And so when the teacher says, do not be overly wicked, he's not saying that a little bit of wickedness is okay, it's acceptable. Now, the Bible clearly speaks in a different way. From a biblical point of view, every degree of wickedness is too much. We can never defend wickedness. But what we need is balance in life. For what is the end result of being overly wicked? Once again, we find some hard-hidden truths here. The teacher says, do not be overly wicked or a fool. Why die before your time? Is that possible? Can we die before our time? Are our times not in God's hands? Of course they are. But when through foolish and reckless acts, we endanger ourselves, our times on earth may well be shortened. Why be foolish? Don't live by extremes. Avoid them. And the good news is that since God is in charge, we don't have to lead by extremes or be extreme. And that should make it clear that Koheleth, the preacher, isn't pronouncing the idea of everything with moderation. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. No, he's not saying that. Nothing of the sort. You see, if being too wise for one's own good is an extreme, then what is going to be the norm for the Christian? Well, the standard is, be wise in the Lord. Be wise in Christ, whom God has made our wisdom, our righteousness, and redemption. And that is why he says in verse 18, the man who fears God will avoid all extremes. I'm using the NIV translation. Finding escape from these two extremes is not found in moderation. No, it is found in trusting in God in faith. Fear God. And now the point is, my brothers and sisters, that you and I, we can only fear God if we have faith in Him. And so besides saying, keep your focus on God, we must also say, keep faith in God. The person who fears God will be balanced. That person walks the middle of the road in the good sense. And so in our text, the teacher is doing more than listing some negative observations about his vain life. He is pointing us to wisdom from God. He says, learn to recognize that sometimes the crooked things in life come to us from above. Therefore, leave things with the Lord. And so when we are confronted with things that are unable for us to straighten out, let us cling to the Lord. Keep your faith in God. For when things are bent out of shape from a biblical norm, it is not some bad mistake. It is under God's control and direction. Focus on God, but do so in faith. And do so in the awareness that He rules the world and that He rules your and my life, and that He calls the world and you and me to account. Fear God. That is, walk steadfastly in the ways God has pointed out in His Word. To fear God is to know how to live in the midst of the world and yet not be overly righteous, smug, and complacent. For notice the teacher urges us to let our life be guided by true wisdom, which according to verse 19 is wisdom that makes you more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Now, one commentator points out that the number 10 for the 10 rulers became the fixed number of men necessary to form a synagogue. And the point that the teacher here is making is this. The point here is that a wise person whose life is ruled by God's direction, that person can make better decisions about right or wrong than the consensus of a whole flock of pragmatic politicians who do not fear God. And you see, that makes wisdom from above powerful. As Christians, we have a different agenda than the world around us. And of necessity, that brings with it that we are at odds with many decisions and policies that come our way. And when we analyze those decisions in light of God's word, we find them wanting. And then we need to speak up for what is the truth when we can. And while we still have freedom of speech, we are to raise our voices and see things when we see things go crooked and warn the people about that. We need to point out what is wrong, calling people back to the word of the Lord. But whether our words and our comments will be accepted, that is another thing. The response will most likely come in the form of ridicule and possibly with the label of being bigots. No surprise there, I'm sure. This alone I found, the teacher remarks in verse 29, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. But know for sure, my brothers and sisters, the wisdom from God's word is powerful and will one day judge the decisions of the courts, of our governments, and of our behaviors. In the meantime, as we voice our biblical view, let's not be overly righteous and try to make straight what God has allowed to go crooked. For there is another element in life that wisdom teaches. It teaches that at times you have to leave things with the Lord. Wisdom, which is like a life preserver in verse 12, wisdom is a powerful source that will help the wise person avoid the pitfalls of being overly righteous and overly wicked. For another point the teacher is making is that the wise person knows that there is no person on earth who is so righteous as always to do what is right and never sin. In other words, know yourself. We all need God's grace. We live in a fallen world in which brokenness can only be covered by the blood of Christ. And therefore, when we call others to the wisdom of God's word, we need to do so in a spirit of humility. Oh, we can get worked up about lots of things and in an overly righteous way try to straighten everything. But be careful, the teacher says. Avoid extremes in life. Fearing God and wisdom are connected. And therefore the aim of the teacher is to instill in us the need to learn to be truly righteous, wisely
righteous.
And that means that we may never shrink from the biblical principles that we hold, but we should not court needless offense. We need to be armed with the message of reality for the world and for ourselves. And so your and my task is to fear God and to keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. It's the end of Ecclesiastes 12. We may call others to that task while realizing that the world has a different agenda. But that's nothing new. For you see, thousands of years ago, someone already penned these words that we sang from Psalm 146. Put no trust in prince or ruler. And that was good advice. For we know, blessed are we who have as helper God, who listens to our pleas. Right. And so keep your focus on God and keep your faith in Him. We can't straighten what God has made crooked. But that's no worry. For we also know, He through His world will guide His own and lead us to His holy throne. His mercies ever shall endure when this dark world shall be no more. And you and I, we may live in this world with peace of mind through Christ, whom God has made our wisdom. And He is the ultimate reason for us who fear God in order to avoid all extremes. Amen.